Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? During the Second World War, two young American GIs stationed in Australia were driving their Jeep along an airfield when a Japanese squadron came over intent on bombing everything around the military target. Hearing the plane's approach, the young airmen jumped out of their Jeep and dove for cover in a nearby ditch. Within seconds, one of the Japanese planes dropped a bomb that made a direct hit and destroyed the Jeep they were driving in. After the attack was over, the two young men crawled out of the ditch, shaken but unharmed, and walked over to inspect the damage. Poking around the smoldering Jeep, they found a large piece of shrapnel from the bomb wedged into the seat where the driver had been sitting. Picking it up, they saw clearly stenciled on the metal shard the name Ray Ewing. The GI who had been driving the Jeep gave a gasp of astonishment. His name was Curtis Ewing. His father's name was Ray Ewing. And how did that piece of bomb shrapnel with his father's name get there? Well, evidently, before the war, Ray Ewing had sold his old Plymouth as scrap. Prior to selling it, he had stenciled his name on the old engine block. The car, like other steel and iron junk discarded by Americans, found its way to Japan, a major market for old metal at the time. After the war began, all this steel went into weapons. The shrapnel that struck his seat literally had his father's name on it. Did you know the Bible teaches in the last days there will be 144,000 that will have their father's name in their foreheads? Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We do still have a few lines open, so pick up your phone and call right now, friends. 800-GOD-SAYS. That's an acronym for 800-463-7297. We'd love to hear your Bible questions tonight. And we love to study the Word together. That's what this is, a live international interactive Bible study. And we welcome your participation. We'd also like to wish a happy Mother's Day to all of the moms out there. And my name is Pastor Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, again, we want to echo what you said to all of our mothers. Just a very special Mother's Day today. I know there's a number of mothers listening. Before we start our program, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, once more, as we open up the Bible, we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. We ask that you be with those listening, those who call in. Most of all, may Jesus be revealed in his word. For this we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
In the amazing fact, which we had just spoken about before the program began, was literally amazing. What are the odds of that happening where a piece of shrapnel ends up belonging to the family or the man who was almost killed by the shrapnel, eventually belonging or previously belonging to his family?
His father. It's just that the odds of that happening, the odds of that bomb shrapnel surviving where he could read that section mm-hmm. of the bomb in his seat, you do the math on that and there has to be a God.
That's right.
The odds would be zillions to one.
Yeah.
But it made me think that how unusual it is that would be stenciled there. It automatically sent me to Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about the 144,000 that have their father's name in their foreheads. And some people are surprised to realize that in the last days, everybody seems to have something in their forehead. You've either got the group in Revelation 13 that has the mark of the beast mm-hmm. in their hand or their forehead, or those who are saved, they have the seal of God in their foreheads. And some are wondering, does this mean in the last days everybody is going around with something etched or stenciled in their forehead or their hand? And no, it doesn't mean that. That Bible language in the hand and in the forehead is a symbol that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, where Moses talked about having the law of God. He said it's to be in your heart. You shall write it for a sign on your hand. It shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So in the hand and in the forehead meant in the actions or in the thoughts. And in the last days, there'll be one group that worships God, and God is in their thoughts, the worship of God. And the other group is going to have the law of the beast in their actions or in their mind. And there's so much confusion about that mark.
Mm-hmm.
The devil has a lot of dear people all mixed up into thinking that the beast is going to have everybody line up with a great big tattoo gun or rubber stamp and somehow stamp or engrave or embed a chip in their forehead. That is not what it's talking about. There are four times in the Old Testament where it taught Deuteronomy chapter 6, for instance, it talks about in the hand, in the forehead, in the hand, in the forehead, and none of those times was it a visible mark. It talked about in the actions, in the thoughts.
You know, again, not only do we find a mark of the beast in the Bible, but there is also the seal of God. It's interesting to learn about the mark of the beast, but even more importantly, we must make sure that we have the seal of God.
Nobody's going to be saved by knowing what the mark of the beast is.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be saved by having the seal of God in our foreheads. But probably a good place to start is to just help people get an understanding of what is the beast, what is the mark of the beast. And we get a lot of questions on this subject. And so we'd invite people to sign up for the Advanced Bible Study course. We do have a lesson in that course. Why don't you tell us about that?
The lesson is The Mark of the Beast, and to receive this study guide that deals with the subject of who the beast power is, of Revelation 13, what is his mark, call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. That's 1-800-835-6747. We have a question that has come via the internet. And the question is, Pastor Doug, what about people who've lived a good life, but they have never heard about Jesus Christ? Can they be saved?
You know, I believe there will be some people in heaven who are there because God looked on their heart and he saw that they were walking in the light they had. The Bible's clear the Lord judges people according to the light they have. Jesus said, if you did not know, you would have no sin. And that's in John chapter 6, but now, or John chapter 9. But now that you see, your sin remains. And so to him who knew his master's will, Luke tells us, and did not do it, he is beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know and does things worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few stripes. So the Lord is good in that he judges people according to the light they have. You've got the story in the Bible of Naaman the leper. And the Bible indicates that he'll be in the kingdom, and yet he was a Syrian and did not know about Jesus. But he did accept the God of Israel. So there are people at various stages. Some have received light from angels in foreign countries. I mean, the Bible shows examples of angels appearing to people and communicating truth to them. And so I think it's rash to judge that everybody in these isolated continents and cultures who for generations had not heard about Jesus, they're all automatically consigned to be doomed. That is, I don't think, either biblical or reasonable.
Mm-hmm. God is wanting to save.
As many as he can.
Saving people, not excluding them. The second question is, what does the Bible say in connection with fasting, but more than just fasting, what about children fasting? Is there a certain age that children should fast at?
That's a good question. Well, first of all, it is a good point that the Bible does teach fasting. You look at the great heroes in the Bible, everybody from Moses to Jesus, they talk about fasting. In the New Testament, Paul fasted. So fasting and praying is a good Christian discipline, and there are times for that, and I won't go into that study right now.
Mm-hmm.
But what about children? You know, you think, for instance, when Jonah went through Nineveh and they proclaimed a fast, did the children fast? Well, probably, but children's metabolisms are a little more like a hummingbird. They're very fast. They eat copious amounts of calories, and they burn them just as fast. And they can get low blood sugar when a meal is even an hour late. And so the kind of fast that a young person, depending on their age, obviously you wouldn't want a baby to fast, But depending on their age, it might mean denial of a treat. It might mean a smaller portion. You know, there's other ways to be judicious in the way a child might participate with a family and say, you know, I'm willing to deny myself something for a time of prayer. And but it could be pretty severe to just tell kids, we're not eating for 3 days.
Mm-hmm. And so a fast does not necessarily mean the complete abstinence of food for a period of time?
In the book of Daniel, the prophet there said, he did a fast where he said, I ate no pleasant food. In other words, he ate very simple food. I read somewhere, and I'm sure you've read, where some of the Bible translators, they thought the work they were doing was so important that they simplified their diet to keep their minds clear. Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting. They recognized that.
Right.
And so it might mean just denying yourself some of the exotic things we eat so that you could, smaller portions, a lot of ways to fast. I was fasting this week, and I just did a half a day.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the work schedule, sometimes it's not practical. You get lightheaded, and you're no good to anybody.
Right.
But anyway, so there's different ways, and like I said, there's other studies on fasting.
Okay, great. Let's go to the phone lines. Rick is listening on KVRV from California. Rick, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes, Dr. Batchelor. Thank you for taking my call.
Great. And how can we help you tonight?
Well, I got confused today. Someone told me that when Jesus, after Jesus was crucified, he descended down into hell to teach the Moses and all those that died before so that they would believe and be saved.
Yeah.
This is in the Bible.
No, this is a speculation that many people have made, that and they base this, Rick, on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and here's what it says. For Christ also hath suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's talking about when Christ was resurrected.
Yes.
By which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, some have taken this to mean Christ preached to the spirits in prison. There must be some spirits of the lost down in a jail somewhere, and he went to give them a second chance. That is totally wrong. There are people who were imprisoned by sin in the Old Testament, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that strove with the people back in the days of Noah. Now, the scripture proof for that is found in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, my spirit will not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. That's the spirit of God striving with people to repent back before the flood. It's all it's saying is that's the same spirit that rose Jesus. Some people have taken this and developed and concocted the whole doctrine that Christ went and preached to others. What's the purpose of that? Moses was in heaven. When he gets to heaven, Jesus could tell him then what the whole scoop was. So there's no reason for Jesus to, during his time in the tomb, go wandering around preaching.
Okay, thank you. That just had me scared.
Yeah, no, there's you can't build a doctrine on one verse, and that verse is not a safe one to use for that.
All right. Corey is listening via satellite from Ethway, South Carolina. Corey, welcome to the program.
Hey.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing great. Pastor Doug, it's a real honor to talk to you finally.
Well, likewise, Corey. How can we help you tonight?
I want to know, and this is really important for me, but I want to know, should Christians take arms in war and fight and kill, possibly? And this is important for me because I'm in high school right now.
Yeah.
And when I graduate, I was thinking about going into the Army.
So, well, first,
I'd like to know.
That's a good Bible question. I'll first tell you, so that I can divulge my conflict of interest, I have had two of the bachelor children, a daughter and a son in the military, girl in the Army, boy in the Marines. They're both out now, praise the Lord. And you know, I was very proud to have them serving in the interest of freedom. At the same time, I think every Christian needs to evaluate where they will stand. Many Christians have entered the armed services to serve in some non-combat capacity. In other words, sometimes Christians say, look, I want to serve my country, but because of my moral convictions, I'm not going to bear arms, but I will serve in the medical field.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to probably do, but
Well, you really want to pray and just make sure that this is God's will. And I'll tell you what some of the challenges are. It is very difficult for a Christian to maintain all of their convictions in the military, because the military really, they become a religion of their own. I've been in two different military schools, and, you know, you eat, drink, sleep the military, especially during your basic training, and they don't accommodate a lot of personal religion and convictions, if you know what I mean. So if you really don't feel led by the Lord, you need to pray about that. And then, of course, you know, Jesus talks about overcoming evil with good. And so if there's any way that you could help in the interest of freedom. Now, I've got to remind our Christian friends that are listening, the reason that we have the freedoms to go to church is because soldiers have died. So we've got to be careful. I've met some churches that take a position that no Christian should in any way support what the military does, but they wouldn't have the freedom to preach those things if it wasn't for the blood that the military has shed. So we need a balance in that. Of course, in the Old Testament, God frequently sent people into battle. He called them and sent them into battle, and like Gideon and David and others. And yet, as far as possible in our personal relationships, I think Christians ought to avoid anything, any kind of violence. If anyone strikes us on the cheek, we can turn the other cheek, but you can't do that as a country. See what I'm saying? Individual relationships, if someone should come up and slug me as a Christian, I shouldn't defend myself. Jesus gave us an example on that. But a country cannot turn the other cheek. It is not, it's a different law. The Mosaic Law covers that.
Yeah, because I always think about World War II when I come to this issue. And it's like, you know, we kind of had to defeat the Nazis.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there were Christian soldiers that...
Oh, well, you can be sure of that. And I've read some amazing stories of Christians that served and did a lot of... God did good through them, and they never had to take arms against somebody. But make sure that you only have God's guidance on this, and you pray and study the Word before you make a decision like this, Corey, okay?
Yes, sir, I have.
All right. Well, God bless you, and I appreciate your question. Oh, you know, I might also tell Corey, there is actually, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, Corey, I've got a sermon that you can watch or listen to. It's under the Media Ministries at AmazingFacts.org, and the title is, Does God Believe in War? And there's a lot of scriptures in there that I hope you'll find helpful. Does God Believe in War? At the Amazing Facts website.
Joseph is listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening. At the very beginning, I missed the name of the son. You mentioned the father's name, Ray Ewing.
Yes, and the boy's name was Curtis, I believe.
Oh, Curtis. Okay. Now, this is my question. When Jesus was on the cross, I think he called out and said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes.
Now, being that that was all preordained and predestined, he knew everything that was going to happen. Why was he, why did he call out like that if he knew everything that was going to happen? Why did he feel forsaken when he knew that was all part of what was going to happen?
See, I don't think that Jesus felt forsaken. Well, I mean, he probably did feel that he had been forsaken, but I don't think that Jesus did not know what was happening or why it was happening. I think he did know. I think that Christ, when he read that psalm, see, Jesus was quoting Joseph from Psalm 22, verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Word for word. Then you go on and you read in that psalm, and it tells about the Messiah. It talks about them piercing his hands and his feet. It is a what they call a messianic psalm. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and so many Jews knew that psalm, he quotes from the first verse of that psalm. And by the way, the high priest used to always read from one of the psalms during the Passover sacrifice. So Christ, like the high priest, like the sacrifice, he is reading from a messianic psalm and calling the attention of those around the cross to look at that psalm and see that he is the fulfillment of that. Because you can read in here, and he talks about, he says, I might tell all my bones. They didn't break any of his bones. That's verse 17. They part my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. And this whole psalm is dealing with the events of the cross. So he recites that verse from the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? To draw the attention of the people to the fact he was the Messiah.
You don't feel that he actually meant those words literally?
Well, I think that he believed he had been forsaken. And there's two ways a person might ask a question. When God says to Adam, Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was, Joseph?
Yes.
Okay, so that's what you call a rhetorical question.
Yes.
Sometimes parents will ask a question. Jesus is praying that prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to his prayer is in Isaiah 53. It says he was forsaken for our sins. So he was asking a rhetorical question. He knew he was forsaken by the Father, but he knew why. That's why he prayed in the garden, Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass, but there was no other way to save man.
So you're saying he didn't mean it?
No, I'm saying he didn't mean it, but I don't think that he was in doubt about why. He said it in a rhetorical way. He had been forsaken. He felt forsaken.
Yeah, that always puzzles me.
But he did not lose hope, because the last thing he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus did not lose faith on the cross.
I one time heard an answer given that he was in the form of a man, and that his manly weakness made him say that. He endured the pain as a man.
I've heard those things too, but that almost would have sounded like Christ had reached the point of despair, and I don't think Jesus ever lost faith. I think that there was much more going on there. But he certainly felt forsaken. His disciples forsook him. Judas betrayed him. The Father withdrew his presence. He felt forsaken, but I think he knew why. It's because of the sins of the world.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right, good question, Joseph.
Randy's listening on KSKY from Shreveport, Louisiana. Randy, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Good evening.
Evening.
I have a quick question, and I guess it probably would be more of your personal opinion, because I can't find anywhere in the Bible. I'm coming from Genesis. After God created Adam and Eve, and they enjoyed perfect communion with God before sin entered the world,
right.
How much time went by? Was it weeks? Was it days?
That's a good question. There are a couple of Bible answers. What I mean by that is there's no specific answer, but there's evidence.
Okay.
That it was probably less than a year, and here's the reason.
Okay.
The last thing God says to Adam and Eve is, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Okay.
And when you consider Adam and Eve's bodies and all the plumbing was perfect, they had not had children yet.
Right.
So they didn't have Cain and Abel, evidently, until after sin, because every other person beside Adam and Eve was born with this sinful tendency we have. So, and since Cain was the firstborn, we know he was born with sinful tendency. He murdered his brother.
Okay.
So they were born after sin. The time for gestation is 9 months. They probably only enjoyed a few months in the garden at the most before they were sabotaged by the devil.
Right.
So that's, you know, I've heard some other speculation on that, but that's the closest Bible evidence that we have, that it was probably a short period of time.
Okay.
All right?
All right.
You know, one other reason I've heard before Pastor Ross is surprise is the best element in attack, and that means you don't wait too long.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he caught them in their innocence quickly.
You mean the devil?
The devil caught Adam and Eve quickly, absolutely. Took advantage of their innocence. It was a quick attack, a blitzkrieg, and it caught them off guard. I don't think they were there for years.
You know, some even feel that after the tree of knowledge of good and evil had been there for a period of time and their faith had been tested, God probably would have removed that tree so that it wouldn't be a continual temptation, but there was a test that they were under.
That's another good point. The tree was still there, and God wouldn't have been testing them forever.
Correct. They would have made the decision.
Good point.
Sharon is listening on WMCC from Marlington, West Virginia. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Pastor Doug, my question is from Revelation chapter 18.
Yes.
When it talks about the voice from heaven telling people to come out of Babylon.
Yes.
God's people to come out of Babylon. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. It goes on to say that the merchants of the earth will mourn over her and they'll weep over her.
Right.
When do you understand that to happen?
Well, I think in the midst of the seven plagues, Babylon falls. Now, of course, the Bible says all the plagues come in a day. Now, a day in Bible prophecy is a year. And so within 1 year's time, all of those plagues transpire. The fall of Babylon is happening in degrees. It's not happening, you know, instantaneous. Because you notice that it seems like in stages, they're weeping the financial ruin, they're weeping the political ruin, they're weeping over the influence, and so it seems like Babylon is crumbling in degrees. One of the plagues is darkness on the seat of the beast, and Babylon is the seat or headquarters of the beast. Just like there was darkness on the capital of the Pharaoh in the Old Testament when they would not let the people go, but there was light in the dwelling of the Israelites. So it's after probation closes in the last days, that's when the destruction falls. And if you also read, did we lose our caller? I'm not here.
No, I think Sharon, are you there?
I think we lost her. Hope maybe it was a cell phone. We're apologizing. Anyway, Sharon, we've got a Bible study that talks about, why is my church dead? And it's dealing with, it's actually called the Mystery Woman.
Bride of Christ?
No, it's the other one on Babylon. It's got the Scarlet Harlot on the cover. And it's talking about the Mystery Woman. And if you'd like a free copy of that study guide, it deals with Babylon and the fall of Babylon and who this woman is. And I think you'll find that a real blessing.
The study guide is entitled The Other Woman.
I knew I wasn't right. The Other Woman.
The Other Woman. And to receive this, it deals with Revelation chapter 17, who Babylon is and what does it signify. To receive it, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide. The Other Woman. And 2 minutes, I think we have time for one more. Ed is listening via satellite from Cedar Springs, Michigan. Ed, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you. hey, Pastor Doug.
Yes, sir.
I've been reading Genesis here, and I was really curious to find out when Satan was kicked out of heaven and he came down to this earth, tempted Eve, Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Where were all the other angels? And is it, because they got to be very frustrated to not be able to tempt anybody. And, and then in Revelation it talks about the beast comes out of the bottomless pit and all that. But
right.
I know different than.
Well,
anyways,
probably.
I'm just kidding.
It's a good question.
And could you give me a couple of Bible verses if there is any?
Well, let me think about that as I answer the question, what best verses to refer you to.
Okay.
I don't believe that Satan was able to release his angels on this planet until after Adam and Eve sinned, because he was restricted to just meeting with them and tempting them at the forbidden tree. After Adam and Eve surrendered dominion by disobeying, here we go, Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. And so when Adam and Eve chose to obey Lucifer, this world became a servant of Lucifer, and he let his office staff across the planet, his fallen angels or demons or imps, whatever you want to call them. But that happened after after Adam and Eve fell. Don't you agree, Pastor Ross?
Revelation chapter 12 describes this war in heaven.
Satan and his angels are cast to the earth.
That's right, and that's even before the creation of the earth.
That's right. We're going to take a brief break. We have some important announcements. We hope you get a pencil handy. And for starters, jot down amazingfacts.org. You're going to find a lot of great resources. You can watch video, listen to audio, and get free literature at the website. Be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends. If you have just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live, a live international interactive Bible study. And we're on over 200 stations across the country right now and around the world via the internet. If you would like to call in your Bible questions, still have a line or two open, and that number is 800, God says, 800-463-7297. And I am still Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, not only do we want to share truths here on the air from the Bible, but we also want to guide people to some outstanding resources where they can study further these truths of God's Word.
That's right.
We have a number of websites that Amazing Facts recommends, many of which Amazing Facts runs and operates. You have, of course, the Amazing Facts website, which is the one that one could go to and find resources and links to a number of important websites dealing with a number of good subjects. But there is one website in particular that we want to recommend, and that's marytruth.com.
That's right. We have a lot of questions. Matter of fact, today, this is a live program. Today, the History Channel ran a special talking about Mary Magdalene and another one on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And people are very intrigued by these enigmatic characters and a lot of misinformation. The famous book, The Da Vinci Code, of course, it tries to put this spin on Mary Magdalene, that she had an affair with Jesus and so forth. But if they go to the website Mary Truth, it's very simple, marytruth.com or .org, they will find a lot of information based on the Bible and not some of these fanciful speculations that people are making. Who were these characters and what is the true history? And you'll find it inspiring. There's also a book there that is, I think, very popular. It's called The Truth About Mary Magdalene, The Woman at Jesus' Feet.
And you wrote that book.
I wasn't going to say that part, but yeah, I did. I wrote that book. It's been
it's a great book. Successful,
uh-huh. and it covers Mary Magdalene in particular.
All right, let's go to the phone lines. Robert is listening on WMCA from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Robert, you on the air.
Hi, good evening, Pastor
evening.
Doug and Pastor Russ.
How can we help you?
Okay. My question is about the canonization of the Bible, particularly the New Testament.
Okay.
And
You may need to turn your radio down in the background because you're probably going to get a tape delay that'll be confusing.
Okay. Could you hear me now?
I can hear you. I was also hearing me, though, 7 seconds ago.
Yeah, no, I can hear you.
All right.
I'm just a little nervous because it's about the second time I ever called a station, so.
Oh, just relax. We'll be nervous for you.
That sounds good.
And so your question's about the canon, New Testament?
Particularly New Testament, but actually even both Testaments, because my question is, do you feel everything's complete with all the books and the epistles? Because I know there was a plethora of material that never got canonized. In the 4 centuries it took to canonize the Bible, from the 1st century to the late 3rd century.
Right.
And some of the things that were left out were considered not necessary. But it also seems some of the things that we have is not, like, for example, the book of Acts, it seems like it's left incomplete. We don't know whatever happened to Paul eventually.
Well, we do know fairly accurately what happened to Paul from the church history. Some of the traditions about the apostles are pretty thin. There's not a lot of support. But what happened in Rome during the time of Paul, they've got pretty strong history on that. And it's fairly certain. I think there's a number of early church fathers that talked about Paul being beheaded by Nero, and that was very consistent with what Nero was doing to church leaders during his time.
But to get to the bigger question, Robert, about why were the books chosen that were chosen, why were some maybe left out? Was it arbitrary? Is it possible there are other inspired manuscripts that have been omitted? The early church fathers that compiled the New Testament, they compared the various books to make sure that they were supported by Old Testament texts, that there were no conflicts, and also that there was cross-endorsement from the things that Jesus said and from the other Bible writers. For instance, you find in 2 Peter where the Apostle Peter endorses the writings of Paul as Scripture. And that's 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 15. So, you know, there you've got an endorsement. You've got Jude and James quoting from each other and supporting and endorsing each other. And even Paul is endorsing Peter. He chastises Peter once, but he calls him an apostle.
And also we have the Apostle John, who many believe was in Ephesus prior to him being taken to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the oldest of the apostles that were there with Christ. Most of the New Testament had been completed by the time of John. He was an old man, and he sort of oversaw the forming and coming together of these texts that eventually became the New Testament as we have it today. So he was there. He was an eyewitness. He made sure that that which was inspired was included in these sacred writings.
Yeah. John gave his endorsement to the sacredness of the collection that they had. So I think there's a strong evidence that it's been overseen by the Holy Spirit. Does that help, Robert?
Yes, because there's something that was alluded to in John 21:25.
If anyone adds to the book?
No,
oh,
no,
you're
no.
talking about the end of the Gospel of John.
Yeah, the Gospel of John.
Oh, he said, yeah, they're of making many books. Oh, that's actually, I'm quoting Ecclesiastes. He said, if everything written about Christ could be written,
the
world couldn't contain
it,
the books. Yeah.
Right. So I would have figured, I've heard of things like the Agrapha, is it?
And the Apocryphal books and...
Oh, yes, exactly.
Yeah, well, you know, some of those are spurious. They're made up. They never appeared in history until, you know, the last 200 or 300 years. And so their origin is very doubtful and dubious. And there was a time in the Dark Ages when the church, whenever they wanted to prove some new teaching, they'd say, oh, look, we found an old manuscript. Mm-hmm. And they'd make something up that none of the other church fathers ever referred to. There's no other cross-reference. And they've got, some of them have some pretty zany stories in them.
Yeah.
You know, we've got a lesson that will give you some additional information on the subject of the Bible and its dependability.
It's called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? Anything Left You Can Trust. It's an amazing fact study guide. To receive this resource, call 1-800-835-6747. Just ask for the study guide, Anything Left You Can Trust. John is listening on KNDL from Lakeport, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, John. How can we help you tonight? We're ready.
Yes. Are the feast days mentioned in Leviticus 23, are they still necessarily a part of Christian faith and practice?
That's a good question. Let me try and answer your question by making a couple of analogies. One of the high feast days was what we call the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christ endorsed, or I should say he inaugurated, the Last Supper, the communion service, that was during the Passover. Matter of fact, he says, I've longed to eat this Passover with you. He obviously made a big change in the meaning of that, because the Passover all revolved around the sacrifice of the lamb. And that lamb, of course, is Jesus now. There is no need for us to continue sacrificing lambs. And so the... Since the Passover ceremony, for us to continue sacrificing a lamb during Passover would be a denial of Christ as the Lamb of God. And the grape juice that Jesus had, he said, this is a symbol of my blood. All of the other feast days then became shadows with spiritual fulfillment. And this is why I think Paul says in Romans 19, if someone's going to regard a day, regard it to the Lord. Christ is now our Passover, Paul tells us. So, for us to keep the Jewish feasts, of course, a lot of those feasts revolved around going to the temple. There was a gathering at the temple, which doesn't exist anymore. So several things happened that sort of tore away the old and replaced it with the new, John. The high priest at the trial of Christ tore his garments, representing that the earthly priesthood had been
past to now, we are a nation of priests. The temple veil was torn in two when Christ died on the cross, representing that now the temple is no longer a building, but the church is the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'll raise up a temple not made with hands, meaning the church. And so everything kind of went through a transition, and now the purpose of the feast days, which is still very important to study, but it's taken on new spiritual significance. So keeping the old literal form, sort of a denial of the new spiritual. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, we've got a study guide we can offer you, and it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. Feast Days and Sabbaths.
Oh,
And we'll send you, it's actually a booklet written by Joe Cruz, and it's a good study on the subject.
To receive that, just call the resource number. John, it's 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the little booklet, Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Steve is listening on KSJL from St. Louis, Missouri. Steve, welcome to the Bible Answers Live.
God bless you, pastors. It's very interesting to speak to gentlemen of your extreme knowledge. My question is when George Bush wanted to buy the Sox, he had the barcode and he didn't know what it was. And I know the devil is full of trickery. To be saved, we have to have like that Charles Manson X or a barcode, or do we not get it?
All right.
I always wondered that.
That's a good question. You may have not have heard the beginning of our program tonight. We talked specifically about the Mark of the Beast, that it really is a symbol. Don't be waiting for someone to try to tattoo a swastika or a barcode in our foreheads. For one thing, I can't imagine any event in American history where people would allow something like that, or a computer chip. Now, the devil may use credit cards as some kind of device to control the buying and selling, but ultimately, the mark in the hand and forehead, or the seal of God in the forehead, because keep in mind, Steve, it says all of the saved have their Father's name in their forehead. Well, God's not going to come down and tattoo his name in our foreheads. It's saying that in the last days, we will either be worshiping the beast or worshiping the Father. We're going to obey the laws of the beast or be saved by grace and faith in the Father. So it's not something external, but the devil may use a barcode or credit card or something to control the buying-selling aspect. Everybody may end up getting some kind of a government number. I mean, they're putting these computer chips in pets now. It really does work where they scan them and they get all the information on the pet.
So it's possible a rapture could have taken place already. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I was speaking about the mark of the beast. I don't believe that the second coming or the rapture has taken place. Matter of fact, you know what? We ought to send you that study guide on the second coming that's called The Ultimate Rescue. And that'll tell you about the nature of the rapture, how it's going to happen, and to give you some idea about the imminence of it.
Steve, there's two study guides that I think you'll enjoy. The one deals with the Mark of the Beast, and it's simply called the Mark of the Beast. And the other one is the Ultimate Rescue, which deals with the Second Coming of Christ. To receive them, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for that. Ask for the one on the Second Coming and the other on the Mark of the Beast, and they'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Raymond, and he is calling from Keene, Texas, listening on KJCR. Raymond, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening, Raymond. How are you doing?
Good, thank you. My question is does God consider it a sin to have more than one wife? Not that I'm planning to have more than one wife.
Well, no, you sound too smart for that. I think that you're probably talking about having more than one at a time. You know, there are examples in the Bible where a patriarch may have outlived a wife and had another one. And there's no Bible mandate against a husband or a wife marrying after their spouse is dead. Even in the marriage vow, it says, till death do us part. But to have more than one at a time, polygamy, is, I believe, wrong. It was never something that God intended. God did make laws in the Bible to protect the wives in the event that they were part of a small harem or had a husband that had several wives to protect their rights and the rights of the offspring. But it was something that God, he made these laws because of the hardness of people's hearts. It was never his original plan. His original plan is one man, one woman, Adam, Eve. God did not make Adam and Eve and Betty and Sally, and he just made it was just one. And you know, you look at the examples in the Bible, Raymond, where men did have multiple wives, and there was always strife. During this Mother's Day weekend, I spoke on Hannah, and Hannah had another sister wife, you might say, Peninnah, and there was strife in the home. There was contention. Jacob, his wives, Rachel and Leah and Zilpha and Bilhah, they were all fighting among themselves, as Hagar and Sarah were fighting among themselves, and it just brought a lot of heartache. I think that God's plan is clearly laid out, one man, one woman. And I always like to quote Benjamin Franklin when somebody asked him to provide a scripture that says that a man cannot have more than one wife. He quoted where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So I think that's a good answer.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, don't have a study I can offer you on that subject. but I hope that helps a little bit, Raymond. We got Bible studies on almost everything but polygamy.
We might have to write one on that, huh?
Okay, Pastor Ross. It'll be on your desk.
Jacette, I believe your name is calling from Newport, Florida. Welcome to the program.
Hi, good night, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening. Get real close to your phone, Jacette, and your question.
I'm close to the phone.
Okay, that's better.
Okay, I saw Pastor Doug's seminar on the prophecy code.
Yes.
144,000.
Yes.
And just this weekend, somebody gave me a DVD about the 144,000 and the fourth angel's message and Luciferianism and symbolism, and I'm confused.
Well, for one thing, if you got all of that on one CD, I would think it'd be very suspicious. It sounds to me like someone's got some sensational theology. When I hear all those things thrown together, I know
that's
there's
a long DVD, actually.
A DVD, yeah. I would be very suspicious that somebody's getting into some sensational theology to lump all of those in one study.
Mm-hmm.
But was there a specific question you wondered?
Yes, I was just wondering, what is your stance on the
Luciferian?
Yes, and the symbolism about the moon and the star and the cross and the square within the box and all of those things. I don't know if they actually symbolize anything.
Well, let me share with you briefly, Josette. I think that some people can get hyper-distracted by images and symbols.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, there's so much in the Bible I want to look at and I want to know. I don't really have time to study the Luciferian or some of these other occultish religions and their symbols. You know what I mean? And Jesus said, well, it's actually Paul that said, you overcome evil with good. There is a lot of evil in the world. So instead of focusing on that, focus on what is good. You become like what you look at.
No, they're actually Christians. They're Christians.
I know, but it seems like that they're giving out studies on satanic symbols.
Uh-huh.
And I've found that people who get preoccupied with that, they get distracted. Now, keep in mind, when I went to India, you will find the Nazi swastika all over India in their artwork, because long before Adolf Hitler used it, it was in artwork and it didn't have that meaning at all. The meaning changed with the Nazi party. You'll find the cross in South America in their artwork. Well, it had nothing to do with Jesus. It was a symbol they used in their artwork and their religion. You'll find the Star of David in Burma, for instance. Well, it had nothing to do with Solomon or David. These symbols, different countries, some simple symbols, you'll find wheels and boxes within circles and all kinds of basic geometric symbols in many religions, and they all mean different things. I wouldn't get distracted with that. I wouldn't try to attract or attach any kind of spiritualistic meaning to it, nor would I be superstitious about when you see them here and there.
Okay.
I know some people that thought every time they saw the number 6, it was a sign of the devil. And they would go into a building and they saw a lamp with 6 sides. And they said, aha, this must be a sign for Satan worship in this place. And they just became really, they lost their balance. And so I have found that those studies are often, they lead down the wrong road.
Okay.
That's my honest opinion.
What about the 144,000 and the fourth angel?
Now, see, that's in the Bible, so that's a good study. Have you read the book I wrote on that subject?
I don't think so. As I saw the DVD, Pastor Doug, what these guys are saying is not what you said.
Yeah, I know. I have no doubt about that. You know what I'd like to do is I will send you the book I wrote on that, Josette. And it's called Who Will Sing the Song, or Who Are the 144,000. There's a lot more in the book than you're going to find in the video presentation. That was very brief. But if you'd like, we'll send you a free copy. Just call the resource number.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the little booklet written by Pastor Doug, Who Are the 144,000? Just a great resource, a lot of good information about that important Bible topic. Helen is listening on 3ABN. From Conway, Arkansas. Helen, welcome to the program.
Yes.
Evening.
I have a question. I wonder if you could explain about 2 Corinthians 5:8.
Yes.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And do you have a study guide that would have that in it?
Yes. We have a study guide that deals with the subject of are the dead really dead? And it talks about where the dead go when they die and when they go. And I think that's at the heart, maybe, of your question. Would that be right, Helen?
Yeah.
All right. And there's a lot of confusion for our friends that are listening about what happens when the dead die, especially the saved. Where do they go? You have verses like this where it says, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Well, that sounds like as soon as someone dies, their body dies, they are then ushered into the presence of the Lord. But then they read in 1 Thessalonians where it says, the dead in Christ don't rise until the second coming, which obviously has not happened yet. John chapter 6, three times it tells us that the resurrection is the last day, speaking of the great judgment day or the end of the world. And so folks are saying, well, when do they go? Are they there yet? The verse that says absent from the body and present with the Lord, let me give you an example of how it works that I find is helpful, Helen.
Okay.
King David, good King David, the one who killed Goliath, man after God's own heart, he died about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 B.C. He is going to be in heaven. He will be saved. But if you read in Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching about David, he said, David is dead and buried. You go down a few verses and it says, and he has not ascended to heaven. So David's been dead 3,000 years and he's not ascended to heaven. And yet Nathan the prophet said, David, you're going to sleep with your fathers. But for David, suppose you're King David and you go to sleep in death, you lose consciousness, your next conscious thought is the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. So how long does it seem like for David from the time he dies until he's present with the Lord? It's instantaneous. That's why Paul said it's a moment, the twinkling of an eye. What confuses people frequently is we live in this world in a dimension of time. We might have 60, 70 years. Once we enter eternity, people don't measure time in eternity. I mean, you live forever and ever. It's endless. And so for David, who died, he's still sleeping in the grave. But as far as he's concerned, his next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. Is he in heaven yet? No, because the Bible tells us that they rest in their graves. They're reserved until the resurrection. So that's what I hope that helps a little bit. That confuses people sometimes. But we will send you our study guide on that subject. Would you like that, Helen?
Yeah.
All right. Just listen carefully. Pastor Ross will give you that resource number.
The study guide is called Are the Dead Really Dead? And just call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? Our next call is Carol, listening on WMCA from New York. Carol, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to know Revelation chapter 18.
Okay.
Hello?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes, yes. Revelation chapter 18, where the Bible is talking about Babylon, the great city, being judged.
Yes.
From verses 11 to 13, it mentions all the merchants weeping and the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, etc.
Right.
And then it goes into cinnamon, incense, fragrance, horses and chariots. And then it says bodies and souls of men as if they were merchandise.
Right.
Can you explain how the bodies and souls of men are merchandise? I'm doing a marketing course and I don't know if I'm going off track, but I feel as if the brainwashing that goes on in that field is playing with the souls of men. If a soul is a mind, will, and emotions, I don't know if I'm right.
Well, first of all, in the New King James or the King James Version, it says they're dealing in chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the word soul in this sense is not talking necessarily about the ghost or hidden spirit within somebody. It means the being, the lives of men. And it is true, the beast power, they did make merchandise of the souls of men. So there are groups and there are businesses that do that. There are probably advertising agencies that really are, they're after people no matter what. It's those who are selling alcohol and tobacco, they are making merchandise of the souls of men, the way they market those products. So there are those who do that. I'm not condemning marketing. I think that even Christians use marketing in a sanctified way, or they should, you know, trying to figure out the best way to get the gospel out and how to get people's attention, I think is a very noble study. But so you'll have to evaluate what the what the motives and the goals are of your personal application here. But when it's talking about the beast power, there's no question that the beast power has and will be making merchandise of people's lives, and they have done that.
Okay, so I wasn't too far off track. I mean, I'm a good business student. It's just that the marketing course kind of opens my eyes to a few more
things.
Well,
look at it this way. I mean, I don't know what you're studying, but there are things to learn in marketing that can even be used in reaching people for Jesus, because there are basic ways that people think, and understanding how people think can be used in a positive way. I've always said that every good evangelist would also make a good salesman, but that may not be the best use of his gift. Evangelists have the gift of persuasion. You want to persuade people for Jesus, not to sell products and make money.
Right.
But anyway, hope that helps a little bit. Carol, appreciate your call. You can tell, friends, that the music is starting to chase us away, but don't change the dial yet. Just wait. Here's what I want to say. We are listener-supported. We really appreciate your help. You've probably heard 1,000 stations say this 1,000 different ways, but pretend you're hearing it for the first time, friends. We could not stay on this station if people like you didn't just pick up the phone or go to the website and send us some help. We'd love to stay on this station. If you've been blessed, we want to hear from you. God bless you. Remember, this is all about getting the good news about Jesus out there, because Jesus is the truth that's going to set you free. Don't forget to go to the Amazing Facts website. Very simply, that is amazingfacts.org, and you'll find out all the resources there. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.